I'm now going to bring you the reading for today, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. As you can probably guess, the story is Jesus has been born, the shepherds came, they've gone, and we're now moving on to another chapter, as it were, not in the Bible, but another chapter of the story recorded by Luke, who makes it plain at the beginning of the Gospel that he has interviewed the people concerned. And I've got the distinct impression with this passage in particular that he has spoken to Mary and got details which she alone would have known. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. And the eighth day here refers to the eighth day of Jesus being born. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is one of my favourite passages in the Christmas account. I love the detail which, in a very few words, Luke is able to give, and what it means to us all. And as you heard, it starts off with the circumcision of Jesus, complying with the law. It's interesting, isn't it? This child who would grow up to be the one who, in some people's eyes, cancelled the old law, who fulfilled the law. His parents followed the law. So he wasn't a rebel from birth, as it were. His parents followed the law of Moses. And it tells us quite a bit about the family. Did you notice the fact that they were to sacrifice birds there? A pair of doves or two young pigeons? In actual fact, if you look at the law back in Leviticus, the sacrifice should be a lamb. But for those who are too poor to afford a lamb, then the pair of doves or two young pigeons is acceptable. So that tells us what we already know, that Mary and Joseph were poor. They're not rich. They're not the upper class. And it's a reminder to us that of the humility, of the humbleness of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This was to a poor family, barely able to keep things together. Yet that's where the riches of God dwelt, where the fullness of God's gift came. Not to the palaces, not to the priesthood, but to the lowly. A theme which we'll come back to. Right there, right at the beginning. And they meet Simeon. I don't know about you, but echoes of Zechariah that I was speaking about only a few weeks ago, the father of John the Baptist. He was devout and righteous. Simeon, he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the promised Messiah. Wow. What a promise to make to him. Now, there are various myths surrounding Simeon. I'm just going to gloss over them to a large extent. Some people say he was a priest. I don't get that from this account. He was not of a priestly tribe. He is actually of a tribe which is referred to as one of the lost tribes of Israel. One theory, which is complete fantasy, is that he was about 360 years old, that he was involved in the translation of the Old Testament in the Septuagint, and that he scoffed when translating the part of Isaiah's preach about a virgin giving birth, and because of his scoffing, he was told he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. No, that's made up by man. What we know, though, is that he had been told this by the Holy Spirit. He had been promised that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. I've got the feeling that this humble man had a better view of the Messiah than many people, from what he said later. Many people were expecting the Messiah to come and free Israel from their new captivity. They were occupied by the Romans. They were a subdued people in servitude to Rome, as well as paying tithes to the temple. More than that, they had to pay taxes to Caesar. They were almost being forced to worship Caesar. And they were very resentful, to put it mildly. And so they were looking for redemption from salvation from the Romans. But Simeon seems to have it very accurately revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, I say he was devout and righteous. When I was growing up, I was in the Anglican Church. And one of the things that we used to have there was a thing called the Nunc Dimittis. And it's word for word the verses 29 to 32 in the Authorised Version. Nunc Dimittis. I learnt Latin for about 3 months. I think it was one term at school. It was compulsory. And I know that what it means is now dismiss. It's the first words in the Latin translation of the New Testament of what Simeon says. Now dismiss thy servant according to thy word. Simeon has had the promise fulfilled. Notice that Simeon says that his eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. But while I say he knew that it wasn't going to be someone to save them from the Romans, is what he goes on to say. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Good old Luke, he wasn't a Jew. He focuses on the Gentiles. Jesus wasn't just coming for the Jews, he was coming for us as well. As well as being glory for the people of Israel. Simeon is addressing God with that, praising God, thanking God, knowing that the promise has been fulfilled. You can almost hear the joy in his words, can't you? Wow. And I like the way that he seems to have interrupted, the way I read it, and you may disagree with me, but the way I see it, Jesus is being brought into the temple to be dedicated to God, which would involve the high priest, and as they're going through the temple courts, in fact, we know that this must have happened in what was known as the women's court. Not because only women were there, but because that was the closest women were allowed into the temple. We know that because of reference to Anna later. So they're not yet in the temple confines of the inner temple. They are on their way there. And Simeon interrupts them. What joy he had, realizing that he was holding the Messiah, the longed for one. Remember what happened to Zechariah. How he, a priest of the temple, had been rendered unable to speak, having spoken with the angel, having listened to the angel, having disbelieved because it was just too good news to be credible. And so as proof of that, he was rendered speechless, literally, until John the Baptist was born. That story would have gone about. That story, especially after John the Baptist was born and named when he was circumcised, Zechariah was then able to tell the full story of how his son was to be the one, not the promised Messiah, but the one to prepare the way for the Lord. The voice of one calling out in the desert, in the wilderness. And I'm convinced that Simeon would have heard that story and knew that the Christ was near. And as I say, he now realised it's come to fruition. Spirit-led, it's been revealed to him. This is the promised Messiah. But having spoken to God and praised God, Simeon now addresses Mary and Joseph. I love the way that they're marvelled at what was said about them. They'd obviously not been boasting of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that the conception wasn't by human means, that Joseph wasn't actually a father. They'd been keeping that quiet. They've already had the shepherds, the miracle of the birth, the shepherds proclaiming it. And you can imagine going back to Nazareth and sort of calming down and thinking, well, we got away from the publicity. And now it's happening again. They marvel at what he says. Simeon blesses them and then addresses Mary. As I say, this is why you can just visualize Luke being told this by Mary herself. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Just stop there. The falling of whom? Well, I'd like to suggest that it's the falling of the proud, of the haughty. You can imagine all those of the priestly clan, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the leaders, those who have thought they were so holy. They would be brought down. And the rising instead would be for the poor, the humble, those willing to listen to Jesus. They were the ones who would taste salvation first, would see and respond to Jesus. He was to be a sign to be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Summing up what's going to happen in the future. In a way, a prophet, as he was being a prophet to Mary and Joseph. And they are listening to these things and will store them in their hearts and respond to them later, I'm convinced. But we then have introduced the next character, Anna. I could say here's a picture of her. It's a painting by Rembrandt. Paints her as an old lady, because she was. In actual fact, the Greek that was used here is capable of being read two ways. She was certainly aged. She was probably 84 years old at the time that this happened, which was a considerable age for that period. She would have been revered and respected because of the wisdom of age. Old people were respected because they had experienced life and knew a lot because of their experience. But it's also possible that she was around 105, because the phrase 84, she was a widow until she was 84, can be translated, and she was a widow for 84 years. In which case, she was a widow for 84, plus 7 years of marriage, plus marrying at 12 or 13. Thus we get to 105. It doesn't matter which it is. The important thing is, she is old. But what I find quite surprising is that she is a prophet or prophetess. Jesus, when he came, he upset a lot of norms. And here we see something which isn't that normal at the time. Women were considered to be second-class citizens. Later on, as you know, they were prohibited from doing certain things. They weren't allowed into the holiest part of the temple. They certainly weren't allowed to be priests or priestesses. But she's described as a prophetess. Notice she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night. That means that she was there when Zechariah came out, having been rendered speechless. She would have heard the story of John the Baptist. She would have heard that the Messiah was closer. She would have heard that the way was to be prepared for the promised Messiah. She is a very underrated character, to my mind. She's respected, she's listened to. And she, as soon as Simeon has finished talking, she comes up. She comes up there and then to them at that very moment, giving thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I'd love to know what she said. I'd love to know the details of it. You can just imagine poor Mary and Joseph. They've had Simeon. And someone else has recognised what Jesus is, or who Jesus is, I should say. The long promised Messiah. And again, you can hear the joy in these words, can't you? The rejoicing of Anna at her advanced age. Her life's ambition, you could say, is coming to fruition. She's giving thanks to God and speaking about this child. There's a lot of joy in this account, a lot of joy in this story. I remember some years ago looking up the word joy in my concordance at the back of the Bible, and I was amazed how often the word joy was there. Joy, joyful, joyous, rejoicing, all those words as well, time and time again. The reason why I was surprised is, as a new Christian, joy didn't seem to be much in evidence. A lot of Christians had long faces. A lot of the older Christians that I respected weren't known for their senses of humour, weren't known for being jolly people. There were exceptions, of course. And, of course, being a Christian and being responsible for a church and so forth is a serious business. Salvation is a serious business. But I like Christmas because it is a time when we can let our hair down a bit more. We can share in that joy. Do you remember? That's what the angels said to the shepherds. Great joy to you this day. Rejoice. Joy. And that's what I get from the account of Simeon and Anna. The sheer joy they had, the two of them had, at knowing that the Messiah was there. They recognised him even though he was just another baby. Although he was just another firstborn born, brought to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. Through all this routine, they recognised who he was. Yes, what the shepherds had said had probably spread around the region and may well have reached those in the temple. Anna may have heard that. Simeon may have heard it. Anna, as I say, certainly heard about John the Baptist. The fact that an angel had come down to speak for the first time in 400 years, God was speaking to the people. They knew that the way was being prepared for the Messiah. But their joy at seeing the baby, their joy at holding the baby as well. Although we're not told that Anna held the baby. I love the fact that we're told that Simeon did. In fact, Simeon in some churches is referred to as the God-bearer. Simeon the devout or Simeon the God-bearer, because he carried in his arms the infant Jesus. But we mustn't forget, the focus isn't on Simeon and Anna, it is on Jesus himself. And I like the fact that Simeon recognised that he had seen salvation. He had seen the Christ. Did he fully understand what salvation Jesus was going to bring? Salvation from our sins? Probably not. You get the feeling with many of those who prophesied in the Old Testament and indeed in the New Testament, but they don't really know the detail. It's only with hindsight that we can look back on it and see how it fits the prophecy. Indeed, I have read a commentary which refers to both Simeon and Anna as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And in a way, although they're in the New Testament, that's right. Because the prophets after Simeon and Anna will be prophets of the new era, of the New Testament, of the new covenant, of the new promise. There will be prophets of Jesus, prophesying of the second coming, prophesying of the way that Jesus can enter people's lives and change them. When I was growing up, I always thought a prophet was someone who told the future. In fact, prophets are preachers of the Old Testament. Anna is a preacher in the New Testament, but under the Old Testament regime, if you like. But she recognised Christ, as did Simeon. So joy. Wonderful story of joy. You may have noticed that there's a part of this reading which I've deliberately ignored until now. Go back to Simeon. And it's Simeon's words to Mary, and it's the very end of verse 36. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Amidst this joy, there's that bleak note, is that the way to do it? A warning to Mary that she will suffer sadness. Obviously referring to the time when Mary will be looking at Jesus being crucified on the cross at Calvary.